Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So last week, Ed did a phenomenal job of introducing our new sermon series, Why? And a lot of the questions that keep people away from faith, or a lot of people, the questions that cause people to stay away or wonder where God is in the situation. And it's a question I really want to dive into a lot during this sermon series is, where is God in the big picture of things? And continue his discussion last week of why do the innocent suffer to the discussion today of why doesn't God answer my prayers? Because as Ed joked about, I skipped out by going to Disney World for the hard topic of why do the innocent suffer, except now I'm into the question of, well, in the middle of my suffering, why is God still not listening to that? Because if we think about it, most prayer is done in the midst of suffering. And most of it's done in kind of a passerby drive-through mentality into which when we think about it. And most of the time we think about prayer with scriptures like, per se, Psalm 91. Now keep in mind, this is a worship song. And it sounds very similar to the songs we sing often. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. This is the kind of prayer we're familiar with. This is called intercessory prayer, and it's the most common type of prayer for a 21st century American Christian. It is that prayer with a strong, faith-filled conviction that God is going to intercede. God is going to step into existence and help me out, because we believe and pray fervently with our faith that God is the Almighty and that all things bend and shape to the will of God. And so we pray that the will of God would match our will, and this is a very real type of prayer. I don't want to, this is a very real type of prayer. It's a very scriptural prayer, one that we have seen work in countless miraculous stories, as well as those unanswered prayers, as Garth Brooks might lead us into, that become the best thing that could have ever happened for us, in which we receive the answer that we were never looking for, but it turns out the best way possible. Four times in the Gospel of John throughout chapter 14, 15, 16, and then echoed in Matthew 21 and other times throughout the Gospels, Jesus declares to us that if we ask in the name of Jesus, or we ask to glorify the Father, that it will be given to us. And so we currently have a lot of intercessory prayer going on around our church. We have prayers for the schoolgirls in Nigeria who are missing, but we also have prayers here. We have a team of people who are praying for those 100 volunteers for Vacation Bible Camp that they need to make it go off without a hitch. And they have been actively praying for this in intercessory fashion, knowing in full faith that God is going to move in the hearts of the people of Stonebridge United Methodist Church to fill that need. Because it is along with the will of God that we train up the next generation of disciples, that when they are looking for meaning and purpose, they remember their experience with God through Vacation Bible Camp. And so we have people praying actively. This is a good and scriptural type of prayer that Paul says we take everything to God in prayer. However, it has become the only type of prayer we actually do know. When we think of prayer, it's when something strikes our fancy and we may want to say thank you to God. But most often, if we're honest with ourselves, the only prayer we know is, God, I need a closer parking space. Or God, I need an A on this exam. Or God, I need something. I need you. And as I said before, this is a good and scriptural type of prayer. We chose that song for a reason, so that you would declare to God that I need you, and I need you for specific reasons. Paul tells us to take everything to God in prayer in Philippians. But unfortunately, when this is the only type of prayer we know, it can quickly devolve into a video like this.
Hey, I know you can hear me in there. I need 3 healings, 2 blessings, and a side of patience. And don't forget to season that patience with a little bit of joy. I know sometimes you don't fill me up all the way.
Certainly, sir. Not my will, but yours be done.
Good. Now I feel better.
Okay, so my prayer is this. Christmas time is only 8 months away, and I would really love to be able to have a parking spot near each mall. And Lord, I would love it if you could make it possible for me to get 3 Elsa dolls for my kids.
Absolutely. Not my will, but yours be done.
Oh God, you are so good.
Lord, you know my heart is good. We want the same things. But can I please, I really, really need $250 for my car. And you know I'm going to use it for all sorts of good. Please, just for you, God. But can I have it by Tuesday?
Yes, ma'am. Not my will, but yours be done.
I will praise your name.
I see y'all have combo prayers. I wanted to see if I could get an anointing number 3, but can you hold the covenant? I'm not really in a place to do that right now. So, you know, God, if you could do that, I could use some anointing, but can I get a number 3 but hold the covenant?
That will not be a problem. Not my will, but yours be done.
So in John 14, 15, 16, Matthew 21, talk about ask it in my name and shall be given to you. It's not to make God your personal Santa Claus for whatever it is that you feel you need at this time. It's not for God to say, not my will, but yours be done. It's so that we may say, God's will be done and not ours. It's easy to make fun of stories about parking lot, you know, asking for parking spaces. And I make fun of that because there was actually a pastor who one time stood in front of their congregation, very recently actually, and said something, you know, around Christmas time, and said that he was feeling extremely blessed by God and that he felt like he had great vision for the church because he had seen God's anointing, that every mall he had gone to, someone had pulled out at the right time to where he could slide in, get his presence, and every one of them was available, and then he was able to get out. And therefore, he was the blessed leader for that church. It's easy to make fun of stories like that if we're thinking in a rational way. What's not easy to make fun of, however, is the woman who was in that man's congregation that day who had been praying fervently for years to have a child. And that prayer had still not been answered the way that she felt it should be answered. And that woman walked out of that congregation and never returned to church again. So we ask why. Some of the answers in which have been given as to why prayers go unanswered in the past have included maybe your faith wasn't strong enough. You're not living a pure enough life. You've got unconfessed sin in your life, and so therefore God is not going to listen to you. And let me just say, these are awful, terrible things that you could ever say to anybody, because in my opinion, they honestly serve as 3 more reasons why Christians are arrogant. Because we feel the need to proclaim unprofessed sin in somebody's life as though Jesus didn't wipe away sin through his death and resurrection. We feel the need to question somebody else's faith because obviously we are totally and utterly dependent upon God ourselves. And so never, please, if you're a parishioner in my congregation, give these answers to somebody whose prayer has not become true in there. God's blessings don't come to those who deserve them. Scripture actually says that God pours out God's blessings upon the just and the unjust like the rain falls upon every seed. And so blessings come because God is good, not because of anything that we do. There's a 4th explanation that's given. It just wasn't God's will, or it just wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's plan. And that's next week's topic, and so I don't want to ruin the suspense of the awesome sermon that's coming next week for you, so I'm going to not dive into that right now. I think the answer for me lies in perhaps one of the quirkiest parts of the Gospels. Ed mentioned this last week. It's called the Divine Conspiracy, and it's that story toward the end of the Gospels. The odd occurrence of the most faithful, most God-like, in fact, closest to God person who has ever lived in Jesus Christ dies because of an unanswered prayer. For those of you who have expected an answer when a loved one was sick or wonder why God hasn't heard your plea to be a parent, Jesus is with you. For those of you who don't know why God won't bless you with a job, friends, or more, Jesus is there with you. For those who struggle day in and day out wondering why God won't bless the ministries that you're passionate about, Jesus has been there with you, having his prayer go unanswered the way that he would like it to go answered. He has cried out, "Oh God, oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he has felt the emptiness and absence of that seeming void of God's answer for a God who is supposed to be all loving, all good, all around, all the time. He knows exactly what it's like to cry out for some mission that feels like it would be so worthy to save his life. Think of all the healings he could have done. Think of all the miracles he could have done. But in fact, it doesn't come. And so if you're somebody who struggles with unanswered prayers, you're in good company with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. It comes in this prayer that he offers up, this request from God, comes in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's arrested and crucified. And we can look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. It goes in this story and it says, "And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground." You want to talk about faith? Jesus is desperate. It talks about him sweating blood in the Gospels. He is desperate to be this cup to be passed for him, for him not to go to the cross. He is praying in full faith this last ditch Hail Mary. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." So easy to get caught up in the question of why God had Jesus go to the cross. It's so easy to get caught up in why Jesus' prayer wasn't answered. But I want you to focus on those last words as we dive deeper into this. "Not what I want, but what you want." You may have heard it, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I have a strong suspicion that this prayer in the garden was not the first time that Jesus had mentioned those exact words. Every time Jesus goes away, which is often in the Gospels, he's very overwhelmed by the crowds. He's been teaching to thousands. He's been healing. He's had the Holy Spirit just flowing out of him at all these times. And so even the person who bestows the Spirit upon us goes away to connect with God. Because what happens when we are in the midst of suffering or of busyness? Our prayers, our attitudes, our posture, our attitude become all about survival. It becomes all about us. And so Jesus, knowing this, goes away. He goes away intentionally to be with God. And he goes away to focus on these words, "Not my will, but yours be done," because Jesus' life and task are a mission that is not easy. And neither are ours. When we are tasked to be the hands and feet and the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our mission becomes very, very difficult. But we also have the ear of the eternal Creator and the eternal Father, the eternal Mother, who says, "I am with you. And here is the Advocate, here is the Spirit who is with you." And Jesus needs this. He goes away to be filled with the prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so I want to suggest a prayer. While I said intercessory prayer is a way that is scriptural and great and we ought to do it, we ought to take everything to God that we feel needs to happen in prayer, I want to suggest to you a counter way of praying. And I want to introduce it by showing you a video that is not necessarily related to prayer, but it spoke to me the other day. And being on Mother's Day, it's either going to be an incredibly joyful video for you to watch or a very difficult video for you to watch. Maybe difficult for kids. But I want to show you this, and I want to pray that it will lead you to a place with me to see just where our prayer life can take us with God. Let's show the video.
Doctors told Kate and David Ogg of Sydney, Australia, their baby boy was dead. But what happened was next was nothing short of a medical miracle.
The birth of a baby, one of life's happiest moments. But for Kate and David Ogg, their elation came to a screeching halt after one of their twins, baby Jamie, born premature at 27 weeks, was pronounced clinically dead. Doctors told her,
"I said Jamie didn't make it. We've lost him."
The nurse handed the baby's limp body to his parents to say goodbye. But instead, the mother talked to her newborn when she could have been mourning him. This footage taken by her midwife. Jamie lay on his mother skin to skin for 2 hours. She cuddled him and stroked him and said, "Your twin sister Emily is fine."
He started gasping more and more regularly. I'm like, "Oh my God, what's going on?"
She says the doctors told her not to get her hopes up. It's just a reflex. He can't be alive.
Then a short time later, he opened his eyes.
Kate put breast milk on her finger, held it at Jamie's lips, and he started sucking. Her doctors were in shock.
He just kept shaking his head and moving it around. "I don't believe it. I don't believe it."
A medical miracle. Baby Jamie came back to life before their eyes.
Luckily, I've got a very smart, very strong wife who instinctively did what she did. If she hadn't have done that, I believe that Jamie probably wouldn't be here. And it's inspiring for a lot of people.
Magic in a mother's touch. Even doctors say there's something to it.
Isn't it interesting that the body, the mother's warmth, the effort that she'd had up to that period of time was passing through to the child? That's pretty amazing.
Now, this is a miracle. We have no explanation for this, and I don't show this to rub it in the faces of those of you who have lost children. If you've carried a child or adopted a child or cared for a child for even 1 second of your life, you are a mother, you are a caregiver, and I want to value that and say that God blesses you and God loves you and God loves your child however long. And so I don't show that to say that this child was loved more. I don't show it to say that these parents prayed more. They didn't give thanks to God one time in the video or the article or the interviews or anything like that. I show this because I want you to put yourself in the place of the infant. I want you to put yourself in the place of a created life form who has no capacity to survive by itself. This one couldn't breathe. This one couldn't eat. This one could not even open its eyes. It had no understanding of the world around it. Some of you who have been through suffering, some of you who have felt abandoned by God, some of you who have lost because of unanswered prayers, know how this feels. You know how it feels not to be able to move. You know how it feels not to be able to breathe. You know how it feels to just be alone. And yet this mom picks up a child who everyone else had abandoned, who everyone else had given up on having life, and starts whispering sweet things to it about how its sister is okay. Starts whispering, "I love you." Starts whispering hope and promise. Holds it close and lets it feel warmth to its body. And the doctors and the nurses just sat there and looked at this child and said, "It's not worth it. Let us just help you move on from this experience. This child is all alone. This child is no more." And yet the mother held the baby for 2 hours, seemingly lifeless, until it breathed, until it opened its eyes, until it ate, until 5 months now into this baby's life, it is behaving as a five-month-old baby should. It's behaving as though it's alive. This miraculous story, and the miracle itself is not necessarily the baby's love. The miracle is the love of the mother. The miracle is that no medicine, nothing else could bring this baby to life other than the love and the warmth and the touch of the parent. That's all it took, was one soul connecting to another, one heart beating with another, one love connecting with another love. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is our ability to nuzzle next to the bosom of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we may live. Prayer is the understanding and faith that God hears us when we feel alone and abandoned. Prayer is the understanding that while God may not fix our problem the way that we would like God to fix our problem, God never leaves us through our problem. And as we draw closer in prayer to God, as we are able to cuddle up to our mother and father, as we are able to draw the warmth away from God, as we are able to fill ourselves with the Spirit of God, we start to have our heart beat as one with God. When Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done," we talk about, I'll talk about this next week, but we talk about will so much in terms of action. We talk about will so much in terms of what needs to be done. What Jesus is saying here is, let my heart beat as yours. Let my eyes see as yours. Let my ears hear as yours. Let my soul be one with yours, so that I may beat for you, so that I may live again. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and life abundantly." Abundantly means overflowing. It means big. When we fill our cups at communion, when we fill our cups in worship, when we fill our cups through prayer, we are praying for that life of abundance. That our souls would be so filled up with the love of God that we can tackle anything. That our souls would be so filled up with the promise and hope of the resurrection that nothing will seemingly be impossible anymore. And it's this type of prayer in which I start to see prayers actually being answered. I've seen miraculous prayers. That is a miracle on screen. But where I've really seen miracles happen is for those people who nuzzle up next to the bosom of God and are brought back to life, and who start to receive life so abundant that they start to see the world as God sees it, and they start to see the needs as God needs them. I can only imagine the children in India who are abandoned and alone and prayed for someone to care for them, someone to love them. And we had a group of men from the Stonebridge Men's Group who were connected to the spirit and aura and presence of God through prayer, who raised enough money in a car show yesterday to fund an orphanage for them, to fund care and love and promise for them for an entire year. I can only imagine the family in Juarez living in a cardboard box who had cried out to God, "God, give us a house, give us structure, give us something to protect us, Lord God." And God didn't materialize a house out of nowhere. God had been moving in the hearts of people who had been praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." And they thought it'd be a neat idea to get on a plane and fly down to El Paso and take a bus across a bridge to Juarez, Mexico, and build the house for a family they didn't even know. And God answered prayer. And I wonder how else the people of Stonebridge United Methodist Church, as we draw close to the bosom of God, as we are wrapped in the warmth and love of God personally, as we understand our souls to be continuously filled through our connection through God with God through Jesus Christ, where else might we be the answer to somebody else's prayer? See, the definition of miracle lends itself to being very rare. God hardly ever bends the physical universe to make something happen. And God will not suspend the free will of somebody else so that they will do what you want them to do. That's just not in God's plan. But if we look all the way back to Noah, and we look at people like Jonah and Hosea, and we look at Isaiah, and we look at Jesus, and we look at the disciples, and we look at Stephen, and we look at Paul, and we look at Lydia, and we look at all of the people, the men and women in Scripture, who we look at what they did and think, that was miraculous. how they brought communities to life, how they spread a movement of hope, how they started caring for people, all of those widows and orphans who were being outcast and alone and abandoned by the Roman government, who had been crying out to God or whatever higher power they were looking for, save us, protect us, feed us. And along come crazy people who had been saying a prayer that Jesus taught them to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And they had started to see the world the way God had seen the world. They had these crazy notions and felt called to go care for these people. And so I wonder if Stonebridge United Methodist Church got so deep into prayer, got so connected to the warmth of God, that we would come alive. And that through us, our cup would overflow so abundantly that not only would we start seeing the needs of the world, but they would see their prayers answered through us, because God would use us in such a mighty way, because we would have no choice. Once you have felt the warmth and love of God, once you have been brought to life, you have no choice but to go and live and serve for God. And so let that be our prayer today. Let us not focus on what didn't happen, but let us draw close to the God who promises to always be there regardless of what does happen, so that other people who lose, other people who suffer, other people who are abandoned and alone and breathless and sightless and lifeless may draw close to God through us and breathe once more, and that the world might start to see the hope and promise of a newborn, and it too may breathe the breath of God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.